Welcome to Loving the Christ Life. I'm Brad Wilson. Welcome. Glad you're with us again today as we continue this great study from Warren Litzman on the cross. This program is presented weekly by the Christ Life Fellowship. Check us out, christ-life.org. Now, let's get into podcast number 196. This is part 17 of The Cross. Here's Warren.
For many years, I was an evangelist, and I'd preach hard and heavy about getting ready to meet God, accepting Christ as your Savior, and still people would get up and walk away and reject Christ. You know what a person does every time they walk away from accepting Christ? They're saying, Jesus, come on down from the cross. Don't hang there for me. I don't need you. I don't need a Savior. Come on down from the cross. Let's set up a new system here. Let's have a new government. Let's have a new plan. Come down from the cross. There may be some in this room who have said that unintentionally, unknowingly. You didn't do what God wanted you to do. You didn't obey God. You haven't allowed the life-changing force of Calvary to come into your life. And you know what you say? Come down from the cross, Jesus. I don't need you. I'm going to do my own thing. I'm going to live my own way. I'm not interested in a change in my life. Come down from the cross. There's another group there. And would you believe it? These are the two thieves. Scripture said they cast the same thing in his teeth. Those are hard words, Matthew. They cast the same thing in his teeth. What did they cast in his teeth? Well, they were the obvious ones that needed help. If he could possibly get off the cross, they said, take us with you. Come down from the cross and have a little bit of love and take us with you. These are the people who say, Lord, we're in trouble. We'll do anything in the world to get out of this trouble. Lord, we've made a mess of things, bad choices. We'll do anything in the world if you'll get us out of this. You ever pray a prayer like that? I'm going to tell you what I know. Most of the time, God don't hear those prayers. He lets you go through the trouble. Did you know that? God lets you go through the trouble. Why? You made bad choices in the first place. Why do we make bad choices? It isn't that we're not led of the Spirit. That's an old cliche. We make bad choices because we don't know who we are. We make our choices based on the old knowledge. Our mind hasn't been cleansed yet. I deal with people regularly who make bad choices in business. Well, I wanted to make a little money. I felt like if I could make a little money, I could bless God's work. I'd like to help the preacher pray with me that this deal I'm in will go over. They don't know it, but I don't pray for them. I'm glad I didn't, because 9 times out of 10, the deal didn't go over. You know why? With Christ in me, I'm very careful about choices I make now, because they're his choices. My mind must be fixed so that any choice I make is a God choice. Not for me to make money, not for me to get ahead, but I need to make a choice that fits the Christ that is within me. He doesn't want you to be poor either. But you don't have to go through life praying to be prosperous. Your whole desire should be that you have the mind of Christ first when you make choices. That'll stop you from making bad choices. Because when you make bad choices, I don't know how greatly God is interested in getting you out of you. What he'd like to do is help you to change your choice-making mechanism. He'd like to change that. How does he change that? The mind of Christ. The mind of Christ. Well, a two thieves throw the same thing in his teeth and says, come on down from the cross. Especially that one that's not going to paradise. He's a mean one. He's a regular sinner. He's a regular crook. He's not broken at all. There's no conviction in him. It's a remarkable thing about these two thieves. The thief that said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom, could be broken. He could be broken, contrite. He had enough sense to say, I need to be saved. Remember me. Remember me. Here he hangs. Got nails through his hands. They're cut into the bone. And there's little strength left in his body now. He doesn't automatically pull against the nails. He's weakened. He doesn't have a headache anymore. His back, rubbed raw, is without nerve endings. Been rubbed so much that he's used to it. There he hangs. Heaven is watching. Little crowd of his followers stand around the cross. Bunch of preachers over here. Two thieves. All this is going on while one man dies. And nobody can do anything about this moment. Nobody. He has no intention of coming down from the cross, even if he thought Israel would accept the Messiah. He can't come down from the cross. Because looking over the next few years, he'll know that Israel is to be set aside. She's not the central issue of God anymore. She's going to be set aside. But he thinks there's a world out there. Big world out there. And what I'm doing is their hope. Think about it. All this stuff is going on around him. Finally, he says his last words. Most beautiful words that could ever come to a human being. They are the words, it is finished. It's over. There's no more I can do. There's no more God can do. There's nothing man can do. And there's nothing the devil will do. It's finished. The plan is locked up. The plan is finished in its writing. Nobody will ever add again anything to the plan to make it work. This is it. It's finished. Nobody will come up with another gospel that works. Doesn't matter who it is. Whether it's the Mormons, the Muslims, the Buddhists, the Jehovah Witnesses. It doesn't matter what name you give them. Whatever they add and whatever they take away from this story doesn't matter. The factual story is finished. This is it. There'll be no other way anybody can be saved. There'll be no way anybody else can get relief for their sin. There's no way anybody else can have another life. This is it. It's finished. Done. Over. Think of what's happened in religion. Since that day, there have been thousands upon thousands of people who come along and try to change it a little, add a little to it, take a little away from it, write another doctrine. And dumb, senseless humanity has followed after these people again and again. People that never heard the true gospel. People that were more interested in the outer things and never knew the need of an inward change. Scripture says he cries, "It is finished." He's relieved. No more he can do. When he cries, "It is finished," the angels fold their wings and weep. God the Father sits there and says, "How thankful I am for such a son. He's brought me a family. I'm going to have a family. I'm going to have a right to birth them so that they have my nature in them. It's going to be my family." He drops a dead head on dead shoulders, and the plan that's in the book is closed. It's finished. There's no more to be done. Nobody's ever had a better plan. Nobody's come up with anything near like it. But multitudes of millions have believed the story and have become children, offsprings of Father God. Most of them don't know how they got there. Most of them never know that Christ lives in them. Most of them living today have no idea of what happened at the cross or what happens to them when they get saved. You sit in this room with an unbelievable knowledge. You know why you're here? God's looking for messengers. Little ladies, farmers, mechanics, the chief priest and the elders are still looking for miracles to know if that's the Son of God. So the Lord's raised up a whole other army in this world that's going to bring the message, Christ liveth in humans. I must hang around the cross now for a little while and then I'll be done. The night passes. He's dead. He hangs there. Soldiers are still hanging around the cross. But some unusual things begin to take place. Heaven awaits this, because His Spirit has already gone back to the Father. What's left hanging on that cross is a body. The moment it died, the sin that was in it, the Adam nature, died too. Just hangs there now. If you looked at it, you'd never know the story I've been talking about. Just a dead man hanging on a cross. The next morning, one of the richest fellows in town, who can get the ear of Pilate, goes up to him. His name is Joseph, comes from a suburb called Arimathea. And he says, "Pilate, I have to tell you something. I've been a secret follower of that man that was killed out at Golgotha yesterday. And he said, I love him. And if you'll let me, I'd like to take that body and bury it. I got a brand new tomb. And I'll put that body in the tomb." John chapter 19. Chapter 19. Verse 38. After this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him leave. He came therefore and took the body of Jesus. And there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night, and brought a mixture of myrrh, aloes, and 100 pound weight. With about 100 pound weight. And they took the body of Jesus and washed it in linen clothes with spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bury. Now in the place where he was crucified there was a garden, and in the garden a new sepulchre, wherein was never man yet laid. And they laid Jesus therefore, because of the Jews' preparation day for the separation was nigh at hand. Here's a strange scene. The two most notable people, one very rich, Joseph of Arimathea, the other, believe it or not, he's the high monkey monk. Both of them met Jesus, aside from the multitudes, and both of them were convinced that Jesus was the Messiah. Joseph begged the body of Jesus. So I often imagine what happened that day. Everybody's gone from Golgotha. But here comes a couple of rich men, rich robes. Maybe they brought servants with them. I don't know. Doesn't say. But here comes these two rich men. There, Nicodemus is carrying all this myrrh and aloes. I guess Joseph has a bunch of buckets of water and some rags. And two who love Jesus stand at the foot of the cross. Dead body, dirty, filthy, caked, spit, vinegar, and gall. And lastly, whatever water was in his body was drained when they thrust a sword in his side to make sure he was dead. these two men stand there and look at it. And I've often thought, what if I was one of those men? What if I stood there and looked at that dead body that I'd seen heal the sick, cast out devils, raise the dead? And I had claimed him as my Lord and Savior. Must have been a hard moment for him. But God had to have somebody like these two men. When I tell the story of Nicodemus back in John's third chapter, I'm ready to tear him apart. But when I see him at the end of Jesus, I want to embrace him like a brother, because he's doing something I feel I could do. I couldn't get him off the cross. I couldn't stop the hurt and pain. I couldn't heal the holes in his body. But one thing I could have done was been there with Nicodemus and Joseph and take that body off the cross. For you see, that's where I see the beginning of the body ministry. Paul doesn't say in 1 Corinthians 12 and 13, for by the Holy Spirit have we all been inducted into a church building. No, he says, for by one Spirit we have all been placed in one body. It's dead, it's dirty, it's filthy, but it's the body of Christ. That dirty, filthy body will constitute a new gospel. The new gospel will flow out of what happened to that dirty body on Calvary. Well, they stand there and look at him. They can't believe that would happen to Jesus. But finally they say, we better get to work. And two men in their fine robes push their shoulders up against that cross and wiggle it and shake it back and forth to get it out of the hole. Finally it loosens up a little, and with all the strength they have to pull the cross out of the hole. Hard work. They're gentle. It's a dead body, but the memory of that person is so rich that though it's hard work, they gently lay the cross down on the ground. And then they begin the awful work. Maybe one of them starts at the head and the other at the feet, but they got to clean that body up and get it wrapped. They have to take their hands and pull every thorn out by itself, lodged in the brain. They go around the head and pull every thorn out. I expect they wept. Grown men. I expect they wept. Somebody has to get those thorns out. They hang in the head all the way from the judgment hall to Golgotha, so they are firmly planted. So they pull out each thorn. And then they begin to wash. Somebody had to take a rag and wash his hair mingled with blood and dirt. They had to wash his hair. They had to clean it up. They had to wipe his face. Lips that spoke words of life lay dead, and they had to clean it up. They washed his body. I'm almost sure that if there's any deep moment they had, it was when they began to pull the nails out. Somebody had to pull the nails out. They pulled the nails out. they rolled the body over. And I would suspect that the hardest moment they had was looking at that back. Cut to ribbons. Maybe broken ribs. Injured spine. They had to wash it and clean it up. They had to go into the riven side where they needlessly stuck a spear to make sure he was dead. They had to clean out the hole. Pull the nail out of the feet. Washed off the legs. Cleaned him up as best they could. What are we after here? We're after a body. That's all it is. It's a body. It's Mary's body. It's the body she manufactured in her womb. When that body is resurrected, however, it's going to be the body into which God places every one of his children on this earth. Just like that body bore our sins and transgressions, and we died in that body, so shall we live in that resurrected body. For when he resurrects, we resurrect too. They clean up the body, they wrap it, and they put it in a tomb. And from that moment on, God is satisfied. Everything God demands is satisfied. The body goes into the tomb, and from that moment on, he's going to look out for that body. He's resurrected. It's all over. Say what you want, but it's over. We're set free from sin. And when God raises up the messenger of grace, the one who will teach us what all this is about, Paul would say that every one of you that want to be saved are taken through the cross. Adam is out, and you're placed in the new Adam, Christ, into his body. You're placed as a intricate member. The church. That's the message of the cross. It's all over. You can wear one around your neck. But if you don't know the story, you're just paying for a piece of jewelry. If it represents to you that you're saved, that's okay. But it ought to represent something more. Every time I look at a cross, I go into homes that have them hanging on the wall. I pass church buildings that have them on the steeple. I see the cross everywhere. But since I know what happened at that cross, every time I see one, I see me hanging on that cross. When I think I'm something and somebody, it's me hanging on that cross because I'm in that body with all my sin and transgressions. I'm in the body. I see me. It's okay to wear a cross. Just make sure you're doing that because that shows your death. When somebody picks up your little cross and says, "Oh, that's pretty," I said, "No, it isn't. That's where I died. That's where he died and took me and my sin into a new life." Get the message out. Get the message out. And I must tell you, that I know so very little about this that I feel very strange in talking about it at all, because the greatest thing God ever did for humanity is to plant a cross on Golgotha. Amen.
Well, our time is up for today, but we'll pick up right here where we left off next week with Warren Litzman's study on the cross. Now, please visit our website if you will. It's christ-life.org. Christ-life.org. Read all about us and what we believe in and stand for, and we hope you will be blessed when you look all around the site, and especially going to the bookstore and finding some of the wonderful books and tapes and videos that Warren left behind that you can have in your own home. Our thanks to Robbie Litzman for allowing us to go into the archives each week. Valerie Hill does our Twitter account. Tammy Laycock does the weekly podcast notes. And this program is produced each and every week by the wonderful Teresa Ferraro from the Christ Life Fellowship. Until next time, I'm Brad Wilson, loving the Christ life.